Hello. Well, bless you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a privilege and an honor to come here and share what God has perhaps laid on my heart this morning. Bit of a background about myself. You can probably hear I'm not English. Just pray you won't hold that against me. But I'm originally from a little place called Swansea. Ooh, someone laughed. Someone else from Swansea?
Well, we have a connection with Swansea.
Fantastic. Became a Christian when I was 17, but always been taken along to church, and thankful for a mum and dad who are also Christians, my sister also likewise, and I've seen God do remarkable things in my life. I've been in this area 20 years. 20 years, yes, 20 years. And God brought Ruth into my life 5 years ago, a little bit more. So that's a little bit of background about myself. But I believe what God's placed upon my heart this morning is the cross of grace. Now, if you want to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 through to verse 10. It's up on the overhead. And it goes like this. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. I'm not suggesting that you were to do it this afternoon, but if you were to come to Ruth and my home, you would see his and her Fords in the drive. You'd see a house with an Integra garage, but you'd also see a plaque on the house, on the side of the house, with the word Caris. You may think, the Welsh connection again. Well, yes, in Wales it's a girl's name, but it has its origins in New Testament Greek. It's the word which we would translate as grace. It doesn't appear in all of the Gospels, though it is there. It appears in Luke, for example, when Mary's relationship with God is described, we are told, "You have found favor." And that's in 1 Luke, verse 30. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." In the passage we've just read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works." "And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Here the word grace is directed towards us. Elsewhere he's conscious that grace is something that he's received. It's personal to him. But it speaks of favour. When Paul uses the word charis, or grace, He turned it into one of the most expressive and descriptive words in the Christian language. He writes of much more grace, or abundant grace, or abounding grace. Yet how do we understand grace? Our culture sometimes makes that word very difficult to pin down, because it's a word which has perhaps fallen out of use. If I can give a couple of examples, which perhaps will help us underpin this a little bit. I got into preaching through Oak Hall Holidays, and I was down in Seven Oaks, where the Oak Hall organisation is based, an organisation which do Christian holidays for 20 to 30 year olds, and I got involved in the preaching side. I arrived down at Seven Oaks early, and I thought, okay, they're very unlikely to give me food, so I thought, I'll go into Seven Oaks, I'll get a pizza, have a good meal, and then I'll head up to the manor. Good plan, thinks I. Goes to the car park, parks the car, looks in my wallet, yep, £10 note, good. In my pocket, change. Change for the car park. Oh! Behind me there's a lady with a young child. She didn't know me. She had no reference to who I was. I don't believe she was a Christian. Yet she demonstrated kindness to me. Because in a flash she says, oh, got a problem? I said, yeah, an embarrassing problem. I don't know if it's happened to you, but it's one of those problems you don't want to have. And she says, don't worry, I'll pay. And she put into the meter 2 hours worth of parking. Kindness. Unexpected. A little while back, Ruth and I were watching a film on television. We got this Netflix, and we'd surfed around this contraption, this technology. And we came across this film. It was a film version of Les Miserables. It wasn't a musical, it was the film version. And in the opening few scenes, I was stunned by what I saw of this story. For those of you who don't know, I'll fill in a little bit of the details. But what we've got is a convict, desperate, on probation. And he goes and he knocks on the door of a house, a priest there. He's invited in. Please come in. Have food. He's given a warm bed. I was then shocked when that convict, a man called Jean Van Jean, in the middle of the night, goes downstairs and steals all the silver cutlery that he'd used the night before. It's not expected. He'd been demonstrated grace. What was worse is he then, the priest hears the noise of this theft, he goes downstairs and he's beaten. The following day, what happens? The convict is brought back before the priest. These yours? No, they're not mine, says the priest. I gave them to him. And you've forgotten to take the candlesticks as well. 2-foot-long ones. Grace. Grace. And kindness upon kindness. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 states this. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Here's kindness. Here's grace. This is kindness upon kindness, folks. God's kindness to us. Have you seen God's grace in your life? Have you experienced, have you tasted that the Lord is good, personally and experientially for you? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were God's enemies, while we were like that convict, let me challenge you. Have you forgotten the shock when you fully understood what Jesus had did for you for the first time? The surprise. What it did in your spirit. As a young child, I remember watching one of the classic films of The Life of Christ and seeing and hearing the nails being hammered into Jesus' hands. My sister was there. She, you know, we'd been to church, but the brutality of it. My sister burst into tears, I remember, quite clear. And I remember my mum trying to console, "He did it for you. He's done it for you, folks." I remember I didn't cry, but I couldn't help be moved both by the fact that my sister was in tears, and it was doing something on the inside of me as a young child. I wouldn't have said that I was a believer at that time, but God was clearly working. Has God been working on your life? More recently, I've been friends and pals with Wayne O'Leary for about 20 years. He does have friends, not long. And so do I. But we went to see The Passion of the Christ. Probably the only 18 certificate film I've ever seen. And that was shockingly brutal. I remember us just sitting in the theatre, the cinema afterwards down in Gloucester, in absolute numb shock. And you can say, well, it glorifies the brutality. Does it? Or is it just basically, that's what crucifixion was. That's what Jesus did for us. We can't talk about grace without the cross. The cross of Christ, I notice you've got it there, a representation. It's the greatest expression of God's grace. Remember when Mel Gibson was actually interviewed about that film? It came out that apparently in one of the scenes, it was his hands which were seen in the frame keeping the actor, I think Jim Carville, I think that was his name, keeping his hands on the cross. And he just said to the interviewer, "You've got to realize, I put him there. Not just Mel Gibson, but we put him there. Our sin put him there. Our sin put Jesus on the cross." Isaiah, going back 800 years before the events of the crucifixion, says that it pleased God to bruise him. Prophetically, he's saying it pleased the Father to bruise him for our sake. But it was God in Christ who substituted himself, who was a substitute, like in a football match, came on and takes the place of he who can't go on, who can't continue. And God in Christ substitutes himself, takes the place of sinners. And this is the heart of the cross. God in Christ, like the priest to Jean Valjean, has paid a ransom for us, folks. But not with silver and candlesticks, but with the most precious thing in life, and that was his life. He died for our salvation. God in Christ rescues us. He discloses himself, he humbled himself to death, overcame evil, turned aside God's wrath, and expunged our guilt, sin, and shame. It's a package deal. What a victory! This single event in history splits time, splits what we call history in two halves, BC and AD, before Christ and after death, I guess it in Anno Domini. Have you got a BC? Have you got a before, a personal before Christ? Have you got an AD, a time when you know Christ personally? The magnitude of the changes that have taken place as a result of the cross, both in God and with us, and in his dealings with us, are huge. When Christ died and was raised from the dead, a new day dawned. This new day, this day of salvation, says 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, and the blessings of such a great salvation, Hebrews 2, 3, states that these are diverse. In Scripture, salvation is illustrated by many different images. The atonement itself is associated with a shrine. Redemption to be brought back, like the children's story we had earlier. Justification, legal proceedings. I did say it was a package deal. A reconciliation. Reconciliation, a family issue. To be drawn into the family of God. But this act of substitution, that's what makes it personal. For you to be personally substitute your sin for God's righteousness. It's by that reason that we talk in terms not just of, well, God is good and God saves people, but God individually saves people. God individually is our personal, individual, intimate Saviour. And it was for you he died. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world. Classic verse, isn't it? It's one of my favourites. I used to sing it, actually, when I was in the church as a young child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. What a Saviour. God's grace to you is the cross. God's grace to you was wrapping himself up in the fashion of a man and humbling himself unto death, the death of the cross. So, this morning, how do we respond? How dare we not respond? When I was thinking about this, I was just praying, well, Lord, I know my experience, I know other people's experiences. The challenge is, how do we respond, folks? There was a great hymn writer, not of the last century, probably the century before, Angus Montagu Toplady. And he put his experience of God's mercy into a marvellous song. I'll read it out to you. It goes like this. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor things below or above, can make his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hand. You know, when Jesus died, you're written on him. eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. When we get to heaven, folks, we're going to see the wounds. That's how we're going to know him, because he'll be the one marked for us. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest and given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. It's a wonderful hymn. There's a modern translation, which I found on YouTube. It's a shame, really, I didn't bring it. But God's grace to you, watch the step, is that. I don't want to damage that, do I? It's that. You know, there are times when Satan comes along and he reminds me of the past. And he points the finger and says, but Dave, you did that! And maybe that's experience. You may think there's something in my life. God can't deal with that. But you know what? There's a BC in my life. There's an AD. What about you? Because of the BC in my life, yeah, there's so much that I'm ashamed of. But the AD, I can look. And that casts a shadow over my life. And it casts a shadow over history. So that when I'm challenged, when Satan comes along, and invariably it's something which is right, I can say, yeah, but I've got a saviour. What about you? What about you? That's the challenge this morning. Salvation by grace and grace alone. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.